1 Corinthians. Going to be looking at chapters 1 and some parts of chapter 3. This morning we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. Last week we looked at Psalm 133 and talking about the unity of believers and looking at how the unity of believers signifies God's presence, God's purpose, God's pleasure. And we kind of end it with the question of, well, what happens when we allow division to form among us? Now, in thinking about this and going over things yesterday, I began to think about, well, you know, really, at times, there are times when division is necessary. And I kind of came across this article that had a really good quote by Tozer, and you know, I love Tozer, and so I thought I would kind of open with this. Tozer says this: the constant and recurring question for the church must be, what shall we unite with, and from what shall we be separated? He goes on to say that unity is no treasure to be purchased at the price of compromise. When confused sheep, meaning Christians, start over a cliff, the individual sheep can save himself only by separating from the flock. Power lies in the union of things similar and the division of things dissimilar. What Tozer is kind of getting at is that there are times that division is necessary. And it's found in when things like sound doctrine are questioned, right? When people stand up and say, we no longer believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, then it's time to really consider, well, either that teaching needs to leave, or we need to leave that teaching, you know, because that's not sound doctrine, right? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is eternal. He always was. He always is. He always will be, right? And so when those things come up, division sometimes is necessary. My wife and I, unfortunately, have been in churches where wrong doctrine was being proclaimed from the pulpit. And as a church, we had to make the difficult decision to say, no, this cannot be. This person needs to leave. And unfortunately, some people left that church and started their own church. And that I know saddens the Lord. The division I want to talk about today, though, is bad division. Division where spiritual pride comes in, where spiritual immaturity is festering within the church, where we rise up and say, well, I don't like how you look, and so you need to leave. Or, I'm much better than you are, and so if you don't rise to my ways of doing things, then I'm going to leave and start my own church. Sadly, that's how a lot of denominations have started in evangelical circles, right? So like the Protestant Reformation was a great thing to happen, right? Because we brought back the sound doctrine of truth. We brought back what it really means to be saved. And then things kind of just splintered from there. And people said, well, I want to do it this way. No, I'm going to do it this way. No, I think we should do it this way. Right? And yet then divisions have happened again and again. We're going to be looking at a church this morning that was allowing, I would argue that these are petty divisions. They were allowing petty things to divide the church. And when this happens, it affects our growth, it affects our character, it affects our witness as a church collectively and as a church as individuals as well. The church we're going to be looking at is a church in Corinth. And on the map here, in the lower right, left, my left, your left, in the lower left is, you see that little box called Corinth. Corinth was the capital of Achaia. During Paul's second missionary journey, as he's going throughout the land, it's when he was there and he planted this church. The size of Corinth, it's probably about the size of Columbus. So about 700,000 people, give or take. It was originally built and founded as a Greek city through different times, then eventually became a Roman city, and so, but there was a lot of Greek culture, a lot of Greek practices of worship, practice of like mythology, and you know, so Zeus and Hermes and all those Greek gods were celebrated there. You had this extreme difference in population, meaning like it was very filled with nationals. You had places from extreme wealth all the way to extreme poverty and such. And really, the church in Corinth was a really good picture of what the city kind of looked like. And that was good in a way, but that was also bad in a way, because a lot of Greek tradition and thought and practice, which was contrary to Christianity, kind of was creeping into the church and kind of leading the church, and really was a lot of reason for some of these divisions that were going on. So the church was really divided on like social class and leadership and marriage issues and spiritual gifts and customs and all of that. And so Paul spends a lot of time in this letter to the Corinthians and trying to deal with some of that stuff. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10 through 13, Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' But is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Flip over to chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in human ways? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely humans? What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Verse 9. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." First thing I want to say about this immature division is that division hinders our spiritual maturity. The conversation that's happening in chapter 1 kind of ends in the beginning of chapter 3. And so this whole time Paul is trying to make an argument for unity and against division and for spiritual maturity and against immaturity. And it's important to remember that Paul is addressing this letter to Christians. In fact, all the letters in the New Testament are addressed to Christians. They're all believers. There is some thought out there, some Christians who say, oh, no, all these letters are for non-believers. No. They're all addressed to the church. They're all addressed to believers. And so it's helpful, and maybe it might be even encouraging that when we look at the church today, we say, man, churches are so messy today. Yeah, churches have always been messy. Yeah, so maybe we have that encouragement from the New Testament that, you know, churches have always been messy. Paul's addressing Christians, and we know this because of how he opens the letter in verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, look, you guys have accepted Jesus. You were born again positionally. You stand sanctified, meaning that when God looks at you, he just sees Jesus. And so positionally, you stand perfectly holy before God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And yet the majority of them, of the people in this church, were not living by the Spirit. They were not acting as followers of Jesus. Instead, they were living by the flesh. They were allowing who they used to be to have dominant control over them in their lives. And so for this, Paul says that they uses a word called carnal. This is in chapter 3. This conflicted with how the church saw themselves, because the church was looking at themselves and saying, man, we're spiritual people. We have many, many spiritual gifts. We've reached a spiritual plane that others have not. We are people to be modeled after. We are superior. We are the great ones. We're the true church of God, right? And yet they were blinded by their pride. So in chapter 3, Paul is having this conversation with them, and he uses words like, you guys are infants in Christ, or people of the flesh. If it's okay, I'm going to teach you a little bit of Greek today. Hope that's all right. And he uses the word carnal for it. But in this exchange, he uses two different words to mean carnal. And the first one is sarkinos. Can you say that? Sarkinos. And the other one is sarkikos. So phonetically, sar. Ki kos sarki nas. Okay? And so I'm gonna kind of paraphrase chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 for you. And so basically Paul is saying, look, when I first addressed you, I could not do so as spiritual people or spirit-filled people, but rather as infants in the faith, sarkenos. So I taught you the basics of the faith. But it appears that after all this time, you're still not ready to move on. You deliberately give full control of yourself to worldly desires and appetites. Sarkikos. Sarkikos. And you refuse to believe and practice what you know to be the ways of Christ. Now, if you can with your ears understand sarkinos and sarkikos, they kind of sound the same, right? And so what's the big deal? Well, sarkinos, the first one, infants in the faith, it's really not a threatening term that he's using. He's basically saying, look, you guys are brand new believers. Okay, I understand that you're not picking up all this stuff. You're having trouble with things. Okay, that's fine. But now he says sarkikos, the second one, that's a more threatening word. Because what he's saying is, you know what to do, and you deliberately don't do it. You know what God's word says. You know what is right and wrong, but you deliberately are living by your old ways. You're allowing your flesh, your carnal nature, really live out in your life. And you're not depending on the Spirit. You're not depending on Christ at all. And so you're allowing who you used to be to really drive things here. And so when he says that to them, he's really sticking it to them and calling them out. And they're saying, look, you may think you're doing right, but you're not. You're not just acting like new believers. You're acting like believers who know the truth and don't care to do it. And because of that, you're allowing all these divisions to come up among you, right? You're looking at people through judgmental eyes. You're allowing your negativity to run you. You're allowing anger to fester within you and within the church. And that's not good. See, living from a carnal position, you're under the influence of the world, whereas living from a spirit-filled position, you're striving to live under the influence of the Spirit. And one of the ways that this was affecting them is in their forms of leadership. And so going back to chapter 1, verse 12, when he says, look, you know, some of you are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, and all that. Here's where that some of that Greek tradition comes in. See, Apollos was one who spoke eloquently and lofty words and you know, great knowledge. Well, the Greeks love that stuff. They're all about the knowledge. They're all about knowing things and rising in this knowledge superiority, right? And so many of them were going and saying, man, Apollos is the guy. Like, he's our pastor. Like, man, he puts things so eloquently and he just has full knowledge. We're going to be Apollos followers. And others were looking at Paul and saying, well, Paul is simple and he's direct. And well, really, he was the first one that led us to the Lord. And so, well, we're going to follow Pastor Paul, right? We're going to go after him because he's more real of what Christianity should be. Then others who were considered Jewish Christians were saying, well, we're going to follow Cephas. Now, who's Cephas? Cephas is Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. And so the thought is that these are Jewish Christians from Jerusalem who were opposing Paul, who didn't like what he was saying, didn't like anything about Paul. So they were coming up and saying, well, actually, really, the real Christian, the real leader is Cephas. And so you can have your Paulus, you can have your Paul, but really, Cephas is the guy. And then there was this other group, man, called followers of Christ, but not really the followers of Christ, kind of like in Greenville, we have the Church of God, right? People who say that, you know, they don't sin anymore and that they had just reached the spiritual level, plane of things, that they really are the people of God and everyone else is a sinner. Well, that's really what this group called followers of Christ were. They were coming in and saying, psh, we don't need Paul. We don't need Apollos. We have Christ. And man, we are superior than all of you. So all these groups are rising up in this church, causing division, causing havoc within the church, and saying, this is who you need to follow. And Paul's coming in and saying, no, that's not it. Is Christ divided? Have we chopped up Christ and taken parts that we liked and say, this is what we are? No. Christ is one with the Father, one with the Spirit. He is one. And therefore, because Christ is one, the body of Christ, the church, must be one. Those who brought helped lead you to Christ, they are not your Savior. They're pointing you to the Savior. It's not about how good people are in leadership. It's about coming under and saying, we collectively follow Christ. We're here for Him. We want Him to lead us. See, God has brought about salvation to mankind through ways that the world calls foolishness. And that's, so he kind of leaves this talk of division in chapter 1, starts talking about God's wisdom and God's plan for all things and how God has orchestrated all these things. And basically what he's doing is he's saying, look, you're allowing these divisions happen. One reason being because you do not understand the cross. To the world, the cross is foolishness. But to Christians, to believers, the cross is everything. The cross changes everything. And so you've forgotten about the cross. Because if you really understood the cross, you wouldn't be allowing these divisions to happen in the church. You wouldn't be running after people. You'd be running collectively after the cross. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's about Jesus. It's about the cross. And so he says, look, you need to re-understand that to the world, the cross is foolishness. But to a believer, the cross is everything. And if the cross is everything as believers, then we must allow the cross to change everything in our lives. If not, we misunderstand the cross ourselves. The cross calls us to leave behind our carnal ways, our immature ways, and our own wisdom. It calls us to begin living new lives that are led and controlled by the Spirit. See, how we understand the cross, how we allow the cross to influence our lives deeply matters, because what we believe shapes how we behave. What we believe about Jesus is going to shape how we behave as followers of Jesus. Right? Going back to the, remember when we were talking about our vision framework? You know, this belong, believe, be transformed, right? And we said that, you know, our who we are in Christ helps shape what we believe about Christ, and that shapes how we are transformed by Christ. One commentator that I read said this: no area in the believer's life is exempt from the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. The cross of Christ shall be applied to every problem in the Christian life. And so Paul is trying to reframe the thought and the things here and saying, look, the cross brings unity, not division. The cross causes to spiritual maturity. It doesn't allow us to stay in our immature state. It doesn't allow us to stay in our carnal state. It causes higher. And our spiritual growth, that's because the truth of God is coming alive in us. The Spirit is growing us. And so we don't ever, ever lose sight of the cross. No matter how spiritually mature we get, we always remember the cross. And really, and I think we've alluded to this before, like, you kind of see this pattern in Paul even. As his letters progress, he's becoming more spiritually mature, and you watch how he identifies himself or refers to himself. Because by the end, he's calling himself the chief of all sinners. Because the more spiritually mature you grow in Christ, you realize of how broken you are, of how in need of Christ you really are, to where you're just like, man, everything, where I am in life, it is all by the grace of God. It is all because of the cross of Christ. Man, so the more you grow closer to Christ, you realize how really dependent on Christ you really need to be. You don't ever leave that need. Another thing division hinders is our spiritual character, our spiritual fruit. Again, going back to chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, look, I'm appealing to you, all of you agree that there be no divisions, that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment, so that there's no more quarreling among you, no more strife and bitterness and anger and jealousy and all that stuff. So he begins this whole conversation about division, making an appeal. Come to an agreement that the church needs to be united and not divided. Some more Greek for you. Words really matter. And the more you understand what's being said and why it's being said, I think it brings more depth to what we're reading. And so normally I don't go through a lot of these words, but man, in these sections, these words are rich. So this word for agree, I think you guys will all be able to get this one. The Greek word for agree here is lego. Really? when the guy was saying on the internet, I'm like, lego, yeah. I can get that one. But this word speaks of laying an argument to rest, like closing it up, burying it, and saying, boom, it's done. We're not going to deal with this anymore, right? So Paul is saying, look, come to this type of agreement. Settle this once and for all. Don't allow this to rise up anymore. When Paul calls for things to be united, he uses the word katartizo. So think of ka, think of tar, and teed, zo. Katartizo. It's a tongue twister, right? But it's a unique word Paul uses. It means to strengthen, basically to make one what he ought to be. The same Greek word actually is used by Paul in Galatians 6:1 when he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore, katartizo, him in a spirit of gentleness. And this is exactly what Paul's doing. Is he's coming and trying to restore these people back together, right? Trying to call them to be united. So he who is spiritual is trying to restore those who are struggling to be spiritual. With divisions of carnality, people in the church continue to be divided because of their broken mindsets and judgments. And this is fostering works of the flesh, such as anger and bitterness. And these divisions are tearing people apart, which is the picture Paul was trying to communicate when he uses the word schism for division. This is another unique word that he's using for division. Think of when you sit on a chair maybe sometimes or something, and you get up and something has torn your dress or your pants or whatever, and there's a rip, right? I remember getting up from a seat. I think I was in school one time, and somehow something ripped my pants from the top all the way down. Good thing I was wearing clean boxers that day, because I was flapping in the wind, right? Something had ripped totally, and it was a sharp rip. It was a sharp thing. And Paul's saying, look, this is what these divisions are doing to you. And that's not the way of Christ. That's not what his church is to be like. See, when we allow these works of the flesh to manifest and go unchecked, we begin to take back control from the Spirit. And allowing these things to happen that otherwise wouldn't, if he was actually leading us. Here's a question for you. How often does our unchecked anger lead us to displace anger onto someone else who has nothing to do with why we are angry? Instead of dealing with our anger, now we've made things worse for ourselves and for someone who is innocent to the whole thing. In full disclosure, I wrestle with my anger because that's what I grew up in. I come from a long line of men who have extreme anger issues. Now, so does that give me an excuse and say, well, that's how I grew up, so just deal with it? No, because as a believer with the Holy Spirit inside of him, the Spirit is saying, dude, you got to check your anger all the time. Keep that in check. And so I am constantly going back to the Spirit and saying, okay, you need to help me in my weakness because I can't do this on my own. My flesh just wants to just rip off people's heads, like literally rip them off, right? That's not good, especially for a pastor to do, right? That'd be bad PR for the church. And so you go to the Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, you got to help me in this. You got to resurrender that back to the Spirit. You got to humble yourself and go to your kids or your spouse and or your friends and say, I blew up at you for no reason. I need to ask for your forgiveness. And don't allow them to say, it's okay, it's fine. No, it's not fine. It is not okay. Like, that's not right. That's not how relationships should be, right? I mean, there's a time for anger, but that's very seldom. And so you need to say, no, I was wrong. I need your forgiveness. The Holy Spirit wants to not only live in us, he also wants us to keep in step with him. And so we make an agreement with him that says, look, we're going to walk with you. We're not going to run ahead of you. We're not going to go in the opposite direction of you. We want you to lead us. And we put this issue to rest, right? Holy Spirit, you're in control. We're following you. You're not following us. And it's in doing this, Spirit in us begins living his fruit in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's manifested in peace and patience and kindness and self-control. We always forget about that fruit, right? Spirit, the fruit of self-control. Yeah. That's one of the ones we need, right? His Spirit within us develops this himself. so that together, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, we live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We've been called to be God's children. We have been called to imitate God with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the spirit of unity. It's Paul saying, look, you have to allow spiritual maturity to rise from the right perspective of the cross. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, and you need to follow him so that he is able to build up spiritual fruit in you, or a godly character in you, and you need to be living from this character and no longer from the world, because division hinders our spiritual witness. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. You are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. These are unique pictures of the church. In saying that we are God's fellow workers, he says that he uses the word sunergos. Sunergos. Su, S-O-O, ner, as in, you know, Nair products. I don't use Nair products, but anyway. Gos. Sunergos. Basically, it means that God is employing you to participate in what he's doing. That you're not just working with God, you're working for God. Think of it in terms of he's your boss, you're his employer type of fellow workers. We work for God. We are God's fellow workers. That's what Paul is getting across here with, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. See, God invites us to work for him, not just work with him, to be part of his kingdom work. And we join him, and he works through us to accomplish this. So together, we fulfill God's purpose through our unique gifting and ability. So all of us are needed. All of us are called. All of us are gifted. We need one another. We depend on one another to accomplish what God has given us to do. We are God's field. Georgion. 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 Now, this is a word that's only used here. This is a farming word. It speaks of a tilled and cultivated field. The Holy Spirit takes great care in cultivating the fields within us. He removes the necessary obstacles so that he can plant seeds that are needed. And once they are sown, he begins to give them life, care, so that they can, so that new growth can occur in our lives. The Spirit himself works all things, and yet he also uses other people to help water and nurture and cultivate the fields within us. Because of, as we said many times before, what the Father does in us, he so very much wants to do through us. So this word speaks of God's presence in our life, God's work in our life. God is dedicated to our transformation. He will see to it that we are transformed. Lastly, he speaks about a building. Oikodome. Basically, he is building us up. He is edifying us. He is equipping us. He is building us up to be a building for Him, a home for Him, where His presence dwells, where His Spirit dwells, where it works through us. Paul kind of talks about this again in Ephesians chapter 2. The whole structure, the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. And so we allow this presence to transform us. We allow His presence to unify us as a body of believers. And we allow His presence to be seen and experienced in people's lives all around us. We are to fight for unity at all costs. Why? Because not only are we a church, not only are we the body of Christ, but we're a family. And for those that are coming in, that's what we strive to be, is a family where we live life together. Because that's what Christ calls us to be. That's what Paul calls us to be. That's what God's word says that we are. And that's what we really try to strive. Are we perfect? No. I'll be the first one to admit, you all are not perfect. And neither am I. And neither am I. But together, through Christ, through the Spirit, we are growing up in Christ to be a family that has spiritual maturity and spiritual character and a spiritual witness. Amen.